All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the Old Testament book of Job and chapter 29, please. Chapter 29, Job. All right, I'll begin reading in verse 1 and just read the first five verses of this chapter. Beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, 'Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me.'" Now I'm going to stop reading right there. The parable continues on. And Job is basically reflecting back to a better day. You remember when you opened the book of Job, he is blessed of God beyond comprehension and has everything. And then the devil went to God and accused Job before God, and God allowed the devil to come at Job with everything he had. He told the devil he was limited, however, in that he could not take Job's life. And so Job, or the devil, took everything that was near and dear and sacred to Job. And now here, several chapters later, is Job looking back at those days when everything was good. And now think about what he's been through. He lost his family. He lost his health. He lost his wife. He lost everything he had, all of his earthly possessions, all gone. And now he sits and he thinks back to a brighter day. And in the fifth verse, he says, "When the Almighty was yet with me," and this is the phrase that I wish to speak on tonight, "when my children were about me." When my children were about me. And I'm going to entitle my message tonight, "Before the Children Went Away." Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the service thus far. What a blessing to be here tonight. Thank you for every song we have heard. What a blessing to hear the teenagers sing so well tonight. And Lord, I pray that you will now bless the preaching of the Word of God. And Lord, as we look at this great patriarch and we look at his life and his faith and his testimony and how it applies to us, may we glean from it, may we learn, may we grow, may we be encouraged in the Lord. And Father, I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and help me tonight, and just bless and be with us. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Without a doubt, one of the most amazing characters in all of the Bible is the Old Testament patriarch Job. I don't suppose that there is another Bible character who has been the source of more heartwarming messages than this poor man with all that he had to go through. The people of God for millennia now, with a tear in their eye and a lump in their throats, have listened to sermons from this man's experience and have identified and related to the tragic things that befell him and his family. We've been encouraged by Job's faith. We have been stirred by his testimony. We have been enlightened by his refusal to get angry or to get bitter at the things that God allowed the devil to do in his life. Now, the amazing thing is, and I hope you'll take the time to compare the first chapter with the last chapter of the book, and the amazing thing is that God double blessed him at the end. All that he had in the first chapter, when you get to the last chapter, God gave him exactly double of everything that he had. So that's a tremendous testimony to the grace and goodness of God. Now think about this man. All of his earthly possessions vanished within a matter of a few hours. His health and his strength were shattered in a day's time. When he contracted this disease that caused his body from head to toe to be covered in blisters, in sores, in very painful boils that came out all over his body. And the Bible tells us that in order to get relief from the pain, that he went out and sat in a heap of ashes, a sign of just brokenness and humility, and took a broken piece of pottery and scraped the sores in order to relieve the swelling so that he could endure the pain. Now, his own wife saw this pitiful display, and she came to him and she very angrily said to him, "Job, why don't you just curse God and die?" Now, that's an encouraging wife, isn't it, right there? Yes, you gotta hand it to her. All right, so this man endured a great deal. Now, he had to go through all that I just said, but I do not believe that for Job, these things were the worst things that happened on this day. From the text verse that I read to you just a moment ago, you will notice that in the previous verses, and actually in the verses that follow, Job is more or less just speaking generically about his life. He is talking about the days that were in the past and how God had blessed him, and he's kind of looking at everything broadly. But then at the end of verse 5, he makes a little statement and says that basically, I wish that I was as it used to be when my children were with me. Now remember, he lost all of his children. And now, instead of looking generically and looking broadly at his life, he kind of zeroes in and mentions his 7 sons and his 3 daughters. You say, well, what happened to them? Well, they were all together having dinner as a family. If you go back to the first chapter, you can read the story when you get home. And suddenly a strong wind came up and it knocked down the house that they were in. And all 10 of his precious children were carried away in death. Now imagine the sorrow. Imagine the fear. Imagine the devastation that must have gripped this man's heart. And now we come to the 29th chapter, and we find him remembering the days when all was well in his life. On the other side of tragedy, he recollects those days when joy and laughter filled his house. He remembers those times when the memory of his children was fresh and came crashing upon his mind. And when he speaks of how things used to be, you read it. He's not thinking specifically about his health. He does not even mention his wife. He does not really even directly mention his wealth, but he does mention his 10 children whom he would never see in this life again. He does not say a whole lot in this verse, yet you can feel his pain as it comes rising to the surface, and he says, "Oh, that I were as in months past, when the Almighty was with me and when my children were about me." Now, last Sunday night, I spoke to you from Psalm 127 about how children are an heritage of the Lord. And I want to speak to you again tonight on the subject of the home. I want to look at the home through the perspective of the children. The children I mentioned last week, and let me emphasize that again to you tonight. The children that are living under your roof are your children. They're yours. God gave them to you. They are not the states, and they are not Washington's, and they're not the schools, and they're not the churches. They're yours. God gave them to you. And none of these institutions that I just mentioned will ever be asked to answer for your children. But you will. I'm so saddened every time I hear some parent criticize our school, or criticize the Sunday school, or criticize the church, or criticize some department under the church's umbrella and blame that institution because their child turned out differently than they wanted them to turn out. That disappoints me because I know that the school and the church and the Sunday school and the youth department and the master's clubs and all the other ministry-related things we have around here to help your children, those are just supplements to the main thing. And the main thing is your home. That's more important. And I think we need to stop and realize that when you brought children into this world, God gave you an immortal soul that must live somewhere forever and ever. And I beg you to remember that because it will be the immortal truth that hangs over everything I want to say to you tonight. Now let's take the little phrase from our text and put it in the present tense. While our children are about us. Let's put it in the present tense. While our children are about us. And let me make a couple of suggestions for our moms and dads tonight. While our children are about us. The simple truth of the matter is, your children are going to grow up, marry, and leave. If you're lucky. Your children are going to grow up, they're going to marry, and they're going to leave home. And the day is coming. Now, right now, some of you young moms and dads, you're sitting there going, oh, that day would hurry up. Well, trust me, when that day gets here, you will be saddened that the day is here. There is nothing that brings joy to the heart like seeing them come back dragging little ragamuffins with them. Oh, that's a thrilling experience right there. I was sitting up here a little while ago, and I was looking down, and I thought, why are my suit pants so wrinkled? Well, they're wrinkled because I had two little squirmy grandchildren all over my lap today, and I probably have pizza stains on my coat, if you want to know the truth, because they were all over me today. But, hey, that's why God made dry cleaners. Amen. I can handle a little grease. Folks, let's take the little phrase and put it into present tense. And young moms, young dads, please listen to me tonight. I want to try and help you. I want to try and give you some things that will help you with your children. Trust me, the day is going to come when you're going to look back on the days that you are in right now, and you're going to be thankful. You're going to be thankful for the memories, And you're going to be thankful for your children. So you might as well learn to be thankful for them now. All right? So while our children are about us, first of all, tonight, I want you to consider the home that you are providing for your children. Think about the home you're providing. Now, is your home a happy place? Now, folks, if you've ever watched a group of children playing during recess, you know that God has made all of us with the potential for happiness and joy and for having a good time. If you ever watched a group of kids, you know God's made us that way. Our homes should be happy places. Your children have the capacity for happiness, and they might later in life leave home. They might later in life go away from the Lord, and they might possibly, let's pray they don't, and let's do all we can so that it doesn't happen, but they might possibly turn their backs on the Lord and walk away from God. I mean, that could happen. But we don't want to do anything that will encourage that to happen. And one of the best things that you can do is provide the capacity for happiness in your home, and do all you can to provide an environment where there's the joy of the Lord in your house. That's important. I mean, our attitude ought to be that of the Lord when the Lord Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." Now, I know that life is complicated. I know it's busy. I know it's hectic, and that parents can sometimes come home from work and be exhausted and tired and all that. I understand all that. But we cannot just neglect the children in our home. It is our duty to provide for them and to do what we can and invest ourselves in their lives. And you'll regret with all your heart that you, if you don't provide a happy home, you will regret it for the rest of your life when you watch them one day walk away from you and from the Lord and from faith. There is not a greater degree of hypocrisy than to be happy at work and to be hateful at home. Did that sink in? There is no greater degree of hypocrisy. I cannot tell you through the years how many rebellious teenagers I've had meetings with who wanted nothing to do with God or nothing to do with church, who were on the verge of breaking their parents' hearts and God's heart. And then when you sit down and talk with them and scrape away the attitude, the reason for the bitterness was a grouch of a parent who zapped every ounce of happiness out of their lives. Folks, it is so important that we realize that a home should be a happy place. Now, not only should it be a happy place, but home should be an honored place. Now, by that, I mean that mom and dad honor each other and the children are not living in a war zone. Man, how important is that? And I'm going to give you something to think about that maybe you haven't quite considered. You know, anybody with any common sense can realize that those little eyes and those little ears are watching and listening to everything that goes on in that house. Now, I want to give you something to think about. I mean, it is so unfair for mom and dad to be in constant warfare with one another. It is so unfair to those children. And here is something you need to consider. I don't know if you've thought this through, but your children aren't blind and they know what's going on. And getting along with one another must begin with you being right with God. And if you're not right with God, then it's reflected in that you will not be right with one another. And you got little boys and little girls who are sitting there and watching you. And here's something to consider. What you are teaching them is going to follow them into their marriage. And you mark it down, you will rue the day when you see your bad characteristics and your bad traits being lived out in your children. Now, they're watching. They're learning. And mom and dad need to learn to love one another and get along. Listen, folks, think of this. Your children did not ask to be born. The truth is, they had nothing to do with it. They had nothing to do with their birth. And mom and dad, listen to reason, please. If not for the Lord's sake, then, and if not for your own sake, and if not for decency's sake, then for the sake of your children, don't feud and fight and act like you wish the other person would just die and leave you in peace so you could be happy without their annoying presence. Your children spot that. They're learning from that. They're watching that. And every comment and every action, everything that's going on, they're watching it. And if you're not careful, that's what they think marriage is. Now, some of you just chilled right there, didn't you? And it should not be. I mean, you can come to church and you can sing all the hymns and you can carry an oversized Bible and you can nod your head at all the appropriate places, but all of your piety will contribute absolutely nothing to the welfare of your children while on earth or in eternity unless you can demonstrate that your relationship with God has produced for them a happy home. That is so crucial, so vital. You see, children aren't blind, folks, and they know what's going on. And getting along with one another must begin with us getting right with God. While our children are about us, we best realize that a major part of being a parent is providing a happy home for our children to grow up in. Amen. Secondly, let's consider what place God has in our homes. What place does God have? Do you honor God in your home? Is Christ honored in your home? Is the Bible honored in your home? Folks, we are never going to reduce godlessness on the street until we produce godliness in the home. We're never going to produce godlessness on the street until we produce godliness in the home. I don't care how much money you make or how much stuff you accumulate or how socially prominent you are, the upbringing of your family is a colossal task and can never be accomplished with any degree of success without the continual blessing of God Almighty upon your home. Put God in your home. Put God in your home. The Bible said, train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. You know, the rabbis have an interesting take on that. They say that Solomon was saying this, train a child in his own way. Train a child in his own way. You see, each of them is different. They may have the same parents, they may look alike, but the simple truth of the matter is they're all different. Personalities are different. Hearts are different. Spiritual understanding is different. And a wise parent is one who spends time with their child. And they know that child. And they know the mind of that and the heart of that child. And they train that child in the way he should go. A wise parent is one that can see that and can, with spiritual wisdom from God, apply that to each personality. Where's God in our homes? I read a story several years ago about a man who made millions and millions and millions of dollars. And he and his wife were unable to have a family. And the man, after making multi-millions of dollars, died of a heart attack. And when he died, basically in the prime of his life, the wife, with more money than she could ever spend, decided that she was going to take her money and adopt a child. And so she did. But after she adopted the child, she realized that her commitments and all just, she just didn't have time for the child. So with her money, she hired some people to watch over the child. Well, this little child that she was able to adopt had a problem and was unable to walk. And so she took her millions of dollars and took this child to the finest doctors and to the finest hospitals that she could find. And finally, someone taught this little boy, did surgery on his legs, and taught him how to walk. And then at 18 years of age, this boy was out one night, and he killed someone. And so the woman went to the jail, and she asked him, said, "Did you do this?" And he said, "Yes, I did." And the woman said, "With all my money, I was able to make you walk. But all the money in the world could not teach you where to walk. And that was the biggest mistake I made in my life." Folks, I'm telling you, we got to stay on our children. Train them, love them, nurture them, guide them, direct them, instill values in them. You can't just give birth to a child and then let the child just go. No, train a child in the way he should go. Train a child. Train a child in his own way. Do you fathers assume responsibility for the spiritual welfare of your children? Well, Dad, you need to. That's your responsibility under God. If the father is not saved and has no spiritual, no interest in spiritual things, then the mother will have to step up and do that. And I've seen an awful lot of mothers do that. But listen, Dad, if you're here tonight, and that's a good indication to me that you should be the one spiritually leading your family. We gathered around the table last week, it happened today too. And so we gather around the table, and everybody bows their head, and I say, "Okay, who's going to pray?" And then all the grandkids, they all want to pray. Amen. I remember when my kids were little, I would say, "Okay, whose turn is it to pray?" And one of them would say, "My turn." Here's how they pray. They said, Dear Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for loving us," or whatever. And then they would say, "And Lord, thank you for the pork chops and the potatoes and the salt and the pepper." And they would go around and point at everything and name everything that was on the table. That's okay. And that's fine with me. I like that. Marty liked it too. But that's the way it ought to be. We'll sit there and let them pray. Last week or 2 weeks ago, I don't know, I said, "Who wants to pray?" And little Jenna, 2 years old, said, "Me, me." And I said, "Okay, Jenna, go ahead." And she prayed. And I'm telling you, I don't know. I'm going to ask when I get there. But I think the Lord was probably sitting there going, what was that? We don't know what language that is. We know it's not English. We know that. She'll say something and laugh. And we're just all sitting there going, I didn't get that at all. It's cute as it can be. You say, well, she's two. She doesn't know how to pray. Yes, she does. She knows that when she says, gets to the end, she says, amen. And she knows as soon as she says amen, she's got a hand going up to her mouth. Oh, she knows how to pray. Listen, folks, is there a greater blessing in the world than to see your children learn to love the Lord? Is there a greater blessing in the Lord than for you as a dad to sit down and lead them to Christ? I told you last week, I got a text message from one of our young men in the church last week. He sent me a text message and told me how rejoicing because he was able to lead his son to Christ last week. And he wanted to tell me about it. Amen. Is God honored in your home? Then number three, I want you to consider what place the church plays in your home. You know, folks, sadly, we have raised a generation that, or two now, in this country who are unfamiliar with the house of God. They don't know anything about God's house. And ironically, our nation has gone down the tubes within those generations too. But on this matter of the church, folks, one thing is for sure. While our children are about us, we better go to church and learn to know and serve the God of our salvation. And that's why God established the church. It is a training ground that supplements what you're giving them at home. It is an opportunity. You see, you don't have a bus route in your home, but you have a bus route in the church. I mean, church helps give support to what you're doing at home. The foundation should be the home, not the church. The church should only supplement what you've been doing in your home. When we come to church, somebody prays. Well, that ought to only be natural because you pray at home. I mean, we come to church and hear godly music, but that should not be strange to us because we should hear godly music at home. I mean, I'm saying that it would be a shame if the only spiritual training your children ever received was what they got at church. They ought to get the training at home. The New Testament said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And it was the manner of some in New Testament times. And evidently it's still the manner of some. The point is, church should only give collective validation to what you do at home. You lay the foundation in your home on a daily basis, and then you bring your children to church on Sunday and Wednesday, and they are able to see that this is what we do. We live for God. We live for Jesus. I mean, this is what we do. You bring your children to church and they can see that there are other families that believe in this God. And there are other families that believe in this Christ. And there are other families that believe in this Bible. There are other people that are doing what mom and dad are teaching me about. The church is supplemental to your home. Mom and dad, listen, put them in Sunday school. Bring them to the choir practices and let them sing. Put them in the youth group and involve them in the youth group. Work with them. Get in the bus ministry with your kids. Man, what a great opportunity to serve the Lord as a family by running and working the bus. Work in the bus ministry and teach your children to bring folks to Christ. and bring them to church. Now, it was one of the neat things about going on the Philippines trip was to see Buck Bowers and his daughter Morgan. And there's Buck winning somebody to Christ. And then you look over and there's Morgan leading somebody to Christ. And then to look and see the whole Wright family. And to see them teaching the students in the school. And then you go to the next classroom and there's another of the Wright boys and they're teaching a class. And then you go on down and there's another one and he's teaching. And then you go on down and there's Dad and he's teaching. Go on down and there's Mom and she's teaching. Oh my goodness. It doesn't get any better than that. You know, it's strange. We start out the home with just the husband and the wife at the table. And then over time, the husband and wife get kind of separated and there's a couple chairs in between. Mom and Dad just get shoved further and further apart. But the way God's made this thing is amazing. Something wonderful happens. The day comes when all those little chairs are removed and the family circle or the family cycle runs full circle. And once again, there's just the two chairs. And I'm telling all of you young parents who are right now moving the chairs into the circle, I'm begging you to realize what you've got and cherish these days. Enjoy your possession. God has entrusted you with these little ones, and God intends you to raise them and train them to serve Him. The day is coming when you will sit there and remember the days when your children were about you. And I find it interesting that when Job looked back, fresh on his heart was his children. No matter how old you get, and no matter how old they get, they will always be your children. Love them to death.